Today is important because we are confronted with an area where the American church has strayed from the teaching of the Bible and God's design for the church. I believe in our effort to cast off the yoke of the Pope and the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church, in our effort to cast off the authority of the state over the religious choices, and our effort to cast off the bondage of England's monarchy, we have embraced the American political system in our church. That is, during the Dark Ages, the church, church leadership, authority was vastly abused. And we needed a time of reformation, and God provided that time of reformation. And when our pendulum swung, it swung away from that abuse. It swung away from the way things had been being done. But rather than swinging to the Bible and what the Bible has said, we swung to what our country was doing and what our political system says. My suggestion is your pastor is that we repent and we return to the Lord's plan as outlined in His Word. He has preserved His Word for us. He has made it possible that we would know what He would want. We all have a tendency to rebel, to slide away from what He would want. Down throughout history, He uses godly men and women to call us back to what the Bible says, to what His Word is, and what He would have for us to do. My suggestion is that we would repent and return to His plan. I know it's a scary thing. It's hard to talk about, and I know that it requires lots of faith. I know that decisions like these aren't made overnight. They're not even made in a year. I know that people have abused authority. I know that churches have abused authority. I know that pastors have abused authority. I know that church boards have abused authority. I know that deacons have abused authority. I know that popes have abused authority. I know that every single person in this world has abused the authority that has been given to them, especially and even those that are inside the church. But just because men have abused their position does not give us a license to be disobedient to what God would have us to do. Does it? Just because there's people in our life who have stepped out of the bounds into an area, they've used their position, they've used whatever they had, and they used it in a wrong way, a selfish way, a demeaning way, a chauvinistic way, or some other way, a sinful way, does not give us a right to walk away from the plan that God has. It gives us a responsibility to repent of that sin and to go after what God would want even more so. There are many types of churches in this world. There's large churches, there's small churches, there's some churches that teach the Bible, and there's even churches who water down the teachings of Scripture. There are some churches that have home groups, there's churches who have Sunday school, there's churches that have absolutely no groups at all. There's churches that meet in church buildings like this. There's churches that meet in homes. There's churches that meet in theaters and in storefronts. There's churches that even meet in pavilions that are put up in parks in different places around the world. Some churches are called Baptist. Some churches are Presbyterian. Some are Episcopalian. Some are Methodist. Some are Christian. Some churches are led by a pastor, some by a congregation, some by elders, some by presbytery, some by deacons, and some by a pope. Some churches do their singing at the beginning, and others do their singing at the end. Did you know that? There's some churches right now, you can go in this morning, the first thing they do is they get up and preach. And if you don't like the singing, you're free to leave. You can just go. They have a little intermission, or you can go get the kids and get them from one place to the other, things like that. That's different. There's some churches that give an invitation. There's some churches that don't. There's some churches that take up an offering. There's other churches that don't. They put a little basket at the back, and if you feel led, you can drop your money in as you feel led to do so. Some churches have one service. Some have multiple services. Some meet on Sunday. Some meet on Saturday. Some meet on different days of the week. The point here is that there's many ways to do church. We understand that. There are many ways to do church, but the question is, what's the right way? Are those the things that matter? Certainly we would say teaching the Bible matters and not watering it down, but what in that list matters and what doesn't matter? On what things should we keep and what things should we let go of? And what things do we have flexibility? There's certain things that a church must do in order to be a church. There's certain things that the church must be in order to be a church. Beyond that, there's certain things that should be done when we meet together as a church. Could we leave off the offering part? Well, that would make a lot of people happy, wouldn't it? Just no more giving. We just won't pass the plate at all. We won't even have a basket in the back. Hey, I bet we could fill the church like that. Maybe we could leave out the singing altogether, since so many churches are worried about what songs are being sung and what styles of music are being played. And I'm so thankful that as a church, it seems that we have overcome that. We're not trying to get to anywhere. We're trying to worship God. That's what we're trying to do with our worship. We sing hymns. We sing praise songs. We sing everything in between. We sing the old stuff. We sing the new stuff. We sing some stuff that nobody knows where it came from, but we sing. We're glorifying God. Should we leave off the singing? Or should we leave out the reading of Scripture? You know, some churches, they just leave out the reading of Scripture. I'll confess, today I'm going to read the Scripture, and I'm only going to get to talk just a little about it. But as we said a few weeks ago, when we had one lesson that was an introduction for the lessons that follow, this too will be an introduction for the lessons that follow, the sermons that follow. But can we leave off the preaching? Maybe we could just come and sing and take up an offering and no preaching. We would all get to lunch on time and we would like that. Could we leave off the Lord's Supper or baptism? Could we leave off ministering to each other? Can we leave off missions? Can we leave off those sorts of things and still be a church? And see, all these questions come down to two things. And that is, when you're studying the Scriptures, there's two ways to approach the Scripture. Especially when we're talking about the book of Acts and the apostles, the New Testament teachings. And one of the ways that we can approach that is to say that it is prescriptive. That is, the Acts and the epistles is telling us, they're prescribing to us the way that things ought to be done. This is the way you should do it. And others believe the Acts and the epistles are descriptive, meaning they're telling us how they did it back then, but we're free to choose today any way we want to do it, whatever works best for us. The truth is, it's both. Acts and the epistles are both. They're descriptive, they tell us what they were doing, and they're prescriptive, telling us what to do. We need to understand that. That's what these books in the Bible are. Timothy was written to from Paul to Timothy at the church at Ephesus. And they shared this with that church, and then what they do, they passed it on to other churches so they could share the teaching too. It wasn't just the one church. It was sent preliminarily to one church, but then it went to other churches so that they would know how to behave and how to act and how to do the things that they were doing. They would be encouraged in areas where they needed to encourage. They would be strengthened. They would be rebuked. And they would see those things going on. And they could respond to them. Today we're going to look at the qualifications for overseers, elders, bishops, pastor. I'll explain more about those terms in a minute. And like I said, this is just introduction. We're barely even going to get started today. We're barely going to scratch the surface of this. The qualifications for the office of elder are the strictest and most difficult to attain and maintain because they have the greatest responsibility upon them as overseers. They are strict. And they represent the great care with which Christ loves His church, and the great responsibility is to be a leader in that church. Yet our church, this one, and thousands of other churches don't even recognize the office of elder, do not have the position, and refuse to even explore the teachings of Scripture. Is that not true? It's true. We claim that we're a people of the book, by the Bible. But we've in large part ignored that. We just kind of skip, you know, and that's the beauty about preaching these books by books and chapters by chapters and verse by verse, is because we have to deal with these things that we would normally just skip over because we've been ignoring them. If I could have skipped something, I would have skipped last week when I said that the ladies could not be teachers of men. That was a hard sermon, and I know people didn't like that. We would skip things like this, but God put it here for a reason, and I don't believe He wants us to skip it at all. We should pay close attention to it. Maybe there's a reason why we got away from it, and maybe there's a reason why we ought to get back to it. We should remember this, and this has kind of been the theme throughout the first part of the book of Timothy. And actually, this has kind of been a theme for our lives. It's been a theme even when we were back in Genesis before this. And this is this. Satan loves to convince us that we must cast off restraint, cast off authority, and substitute our own authority. We've seen that, right? Do you see that? Think about it. Satan loves to convince us that we must cast off the authority in our lives and substitute our own authority. This is true in the home with children. This is true in the workplace with bosses. It's true in school with teachers and principals and vice principals. It's true with the law. It's true across the board. We talked about this over the last few weeks, that this is Satan's primary mode of operation. To convince you that somehow you're in the wrong spot, that you don't have the authority that you need, that the people over you don't know what they're talking about. You need to cast off that restraint and fill in what you want to do. And that's what we do. That's the sin that we're prone to. That was Satan's sin in the beginning. That's our sin as a church. That's my sin as your pastor. That's our sin. Rejecting the authority that's over me. You've been talking about this in Sunday school for the last several weeks when we're talking about the Ten Commandments and the authority and the government structures over us and honoring your mother and father and those sorts of things, not committing murder, and all of that has to do with authority. I want us to do a little activity here. It's interactive. Who here knows how to do a little bit of electrical work? If you do, raise your hand. A little bit. Okay, I'm going to define that. If you know how to turn on a light, okay, you know how to plug something in, that's electrical work. You're getting electricity from one spot to another. That's somewhat electrical work. Do you know how to flip a breaker, like if one of them breaks and you have to go and find the one in the middle, right? You flip that. So I'm going to see your hands. Everybody knows how to do something to do with electrical work. That's pretty much all of us. Now, who here is qualified to be an electrician? Anyone? One or two, maybe? Here's another question. Who here knows how to do some carpentry work? You know how to use a saw? You know how to use a drill? Yeah, hammer a hammer, drive in a screw. Everyone knows that. I don't want to see your hands. Everyone, if you know how to do something with a piece of wood, I want to see, right? Now, who here is qualified to be a master carpenter? Do we have anyone? Maybe one, I don't know. I didn't see a hand. Okay, who knows how to do some medical work? You know, treat a fever. There's some in the back. Treat a fever, clean a bandage, clean a wound, change a Band-Aid, things like that. Medical work, that all counts. Fix the scraped knee, things like that. Now, who's here qualified to be a medical doctor? Hands? All right. This one, this will work, right? This is it. Who here knows something about the laws of the land? You know, we have the local laws, the municipal laws, we have the state laws, there's federal laws. You know, stuff like follow the speed limit. We know laws, right? Y'all know some laws? You know, you're not supposed to drive drunk, you're supposed to use your blinker, don't be cutting people off, stop signs, go at the green lights, go faster at green lights. Those sorts of things, right? Everybody knows that. Who here is qualified to be an attorney? Attorneys? Right there? We have one? Maybe another somewhere? You see, many of us know things about things, but it doesn't make us qualified to do those roles or those positions. Many of us know things about God and the Bible, and we should. Each one of us should be growing in our faith. Each one of us should be growing in our knowledge and wisdom of the Lord and our yielding our lives to Him. Each one of us should be more close to Him today than we were yesterday, learning His Word and applying His truth to our lives and serving Him and ministering for Him and going on missions for Him. Every single one of us should be doing that. And God will use you in meaningful ways. Meaningful ways. Think about this. We see a lot of people saved in our church. You know that? Compared to other churches, the Lord has really blessed us. And we ought to be grateful for that. When we call the church to pray, we ought to be praying, thank the Lord for doing that. And Lord, please don't stop. Please continue to use the ministries of your church to save people, especially here at Bowersville. But how many people get saved here in the service? How many? Few. Caleb did it. Caleb did during the worship portion, during the singing, not even the preaching. How many actually get saved? How many people realize that they have the faith and that God is calling them and giving them the faith to believe that Jesus Christ did what He said He did, that who He said He was, and they repent of their sins and they trust Him? How often does that actually happen in our worship services? Not very often. Not very often at all. It happens in other places. You know where it happens? It happens in Sunday schools. It happens in vacation Bible schools. It happens in Awanas. It happens in ministry opportunities, on mission trips. It happens in other places, the other things that are going on. So it's important that you understand that when I say this. We all know various things about God in the Bible, and we should. But not all of us are qualified to be overseers in God's church. Not all of us have the same qualification to be overseers in the church. Your ministry, that doesn't mean your ministry is not important. It doesn't even mean that it's not more effective. It doesn't even mean that it's not more valuable. It just means that you have a different role and a different function, and God is blessing that role, and He's blessing that function. He's blessing your ministry, and He's blessing your service, and He's doing that. And as we understand and we read the Bible, we understand that we're all part of the body, don't we? We're all part of the body. And it takes the eye, and it takes the nose, and the ear, and the head, and the chin. It takes some teeth, or strong gums at least. It takes some hands and arms. And it takes different things. The mouth is just part of it. The mouth is oftentimes the part that gets us in trouble. It's the other parts that we really need the most. And we need you. So when I'm speaking on elders and I'm speaking about their role and I'm speaking about their function, it is a God-given role, it's a God-given function, and it is important. And it is of high importance. That's why there's such great qualifications put upon that role and upon that function. But it doesn't mean that everyone else is somehow inferior. That's not what it means. Remember, that's the lie of Satan. The lie of Satan is that someone else has that position and they don't deserve it, but you do. The lie of Satan is I've got to be somewhere else before God can use me. My preacher used to say, bloom where you're planted. Let God use you where you are. And then if He wants to change your circumstance or change your opportunity, He'll do that. He'll let you see that. So this brings us to 1 Timothy 3, 1-7. And as I mentioned, we will barely get going this morning. But I invite you to read with me your Bibles. Listen, if you don't have a Bible, pick one up out of the back of the pew there. It's the same version I'm using here. And follow along. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. The Bible says this: "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive." When I was reading this morning in the early service, my three boys were sitting over here doing cartwheels. And I'm thinking, I'm disqualified. I guess I'm done. So the young ones in children's church. Now, thank God for the people that work in children's church. And if you have any inclination towards serving in that ministry, please step up, get your background checked, and go serve. Because we need people like you serving our young people. We need you. And that makes what we do in here even able to be done while they're doing age-appropriate ministry in their space. Keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace and to the snare of the devil. Next week, we're going to come and we're going to get into these qualifications and we're going to work through them. We're barely going to touch the surface today. The question is, what are we talking about here? I've used the word elder. I've used the word overseer. I've tossed in a couple words like pastor and bishop. What is that going on? Well, what do we mean by that? But before we get going, I want to let you know that I'm using some resources to help me in this sermon. And I always do. As a matter of fact, if you ever ask for a printed manuscript, it's not a manuscript, it's just my notes. But I footnote everything I do. I might not tell you, but I footnote it, so if you wanted to go back and study, you could. But today I feel compelled to tell you exactly, I'm using some of the writings from John MacArthur and John Piper, two great pastors and theologians, well-respected in our denomination, well-respected in the Christian community across denominational lines. And you can Google search them, or you can contact me and I can get you the information that I'm using. But it's on biblical eldership or biblical leadership, and you can search for those. So I'm using those today. I want you to know that. And please, by all means, study what I'm telling you about. I can help you know exactly what books to use. But the situation here in Ephesus was that there was a problem with leadership in the church. And we've seen this. They had some leadership issues. We saw first that there's some leaders that are not qualified. And so Paul explains here the type of person that leaders need to be: above reproach and blameless. That's the operative word, blameless. Some people were also false leaders in the church. If you remember back in chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, there was people in the church who were teaching false doctrine, things that shouldn't be taught, things that were leading people in error. They may sound good, but they don't quite understand exactly what they're teaching. They're making confident assertions about things that sound good, but they're not tested by the whole of Scripture, and they end up leading people in error over time. And you see that throughout our churches today. That's everywhere. You see that going on. So there was these false teachers, and they were spreading false teachings, and they were confident about their stuff, but their confidence proved their ignorance because they knew nothing about the truth of God's Word. And then some of the women were taking the role of authority and as teacher over the men in the church. And then, as we will see in chapter 4, verse 1, we've not gotten there yet, that some of the leaders were actually leaving the faith. They were departing from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences were seared. So that's the occasion for writing this to the leaders. He's trying to say, this is the qualifications. You've got problems with leadership structure in your church. There's some chaos going on. There needs to be some order about it, and this is what you need to do. Coincidentally, this is what they did in all the New Testament churches. Every single New Testament church, and we will come to that at some point, maybe not in this study, maybe the next one or down the line somewhere, but every single New Testament church had elders, and we're told it's a plurality of elders. Now, they might have been a church that only had one elder, but I really doubt that's the case. And if they did have one elder, he was probably working in a geographical area with three or four other elders offering accountability and structure to one another. That seems to be possible. But we see a plurality, that is more than one elder in each church or more than one overseer, those sorts of things in every single church in the New Testament. So that's what he's talking here. And the question is what is an overseer? What is an elder? What is the pastor? What is the bishop? And each of these terms are used to describe the same office or position in the church. And you know that. It's describing the same thing. And that's what we're going to look at mostly today. So we're going to understand what we're talking about when we use these terms over the next several weeks. So when the Bible talks about elder, it talks about pastor. And when it talks about a pastor, he's talking about an overseer. And when he's talking about an overseer, he's talking about a bishop. And so I have some slides here to help us go through that. Can you all see that in the back? If you can't, next week sit in the front. It's more holy people sit up here, so the closer the front you are, the more holy it is up here. What this slide is, this first slide here, is an overview. And what it says is that all of these terms are used interchangeably, speaking of the same office. And so the elder or presbyter comes from the Greek word presbyteros, and it's used in the Bible. There is the overseer, sometimes translated bishop in some of the translations. It comes from episcopus. Episcopus is actually a combination of two words. You can actually see that. Epi meaning over. Scopus is to look at, like a scope. And so it's an overseer, one who's over the oversight of what's going on. And then the shepherd or pastor is a poimen, or some combination of that. And so that's the overview of what I'm getting ready to explain to you. So let's go to slide number two. This is taken from Acts chapter 20, verse number 17. And we'll see in this that all three of those terms are used interchangeably in these few verses, Acts 20, 17, and Acts 20, 28. So it says, now from Miletus, Paul, it says he, but Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders. Okay, it's more than one. There's several. There's plurality. And they had elders, so they knew what elders were. The Greek term is presbyteros, of the church to come to him. So there was elders, many elders in the church. He called them to come to him so he could give them his farewell message. In verse number 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, episcopus, to care for, that's the poimen or poimeno, or shepherd, the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And so there you see all three of these terms are used together. Next slide, please. In this slide, it comes from Titus 1, verses 5 through 7. And in Titus 1, you have pretty much the same qualifications that we're reading here in Timothy. And so you'll see it. They're pretty close. There's a little bit of difference, but not much. They're basically the same. And they're talking about the same office. But this is what you see in Titus 1, 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained into order. That's what we were just talking about. There was disorder in the church. There was always this these problems. So put it into order, he says, and appoint elders, presbyteros, in every town as I directed you. And so Paul, the one who is telling us how to start the church, the one sent by God along with Peter to start the church, says that you need to put these elders in all the churches in every town, and there's more than one elder. Put them in all the churches like he told him to do. And the problems you have in your church, he says, is because you don't have that. The disorder you have in your church, the problems that you have, is because you don't have these elders. And then in Titus 1:7, he says, for an overseer, episcopus, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. So there you see two terms being used interchangeably. Next slide, please. And now we're in Peter. And Peter says, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 2, brings all these terms together just like Acts did. So I exhort the elders, plural, presbyteros, among you as a feller elder, a feller. East Tennessee, sorry. It slips out. As a fellow elder, Paul is an elder too. He identifies himself as an elder. And as we'll see next week, notice Paul was single and he's an elder. But here he says, so I exhort the elders, there are elders in the church, plurality, presbyteros, among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd, that is poimeno, the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, episcopo, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So the key is that the different terms, they indicate different features of the ministry. But they're all referring to the same office. The Bible has two offices in the church for church leadership. It is elders or overseers, bishops or pastors, whatever we're going to call them, and deacons. That's the two. That's what the Bible gives. It doesn't mean there's not other ministry positions, but that is the two officers of the church, and they each have defined roles and defined qualifications and exactly what they're supposed to be. And it's very important that we understand what those things are if we're going to continue to have church and call ourselves a Bible-believing church and understanding what that means. I suspect and I hope that this will start a time of discovery for us, because as I've said in the early service, I don't know if I've already said it in this one, but I've been here for 6 years and we've never talked about elders. We've never talked about overseers. We've just not talked about any of that. We might have in a meeting here or there, but as corporately like this, this is all new teaching to you. But it's not new to God. It's not new to His church. It's just new to us. It's new to our generation and maybe one or two generations before us. But it's not even new to the church, even in the 1900s or the early 1900s. These words do not indicate varying levels of authority or varying separate offices within the church. They are referring to the same one. So I've got another slide, slide 5. There we go. The elder emphasizes who the man is. A mature, spiritually mature man. Sometimes older, but not always older, because sometimes we know that there are younger people who are more sold out to Jesus, who are more spiritually mature than older people. And we know that there's older people who are certainly more spiritual and more sold out to Jesus than younger people. So it's not necessarily referring to age, although with time and with the opportunity to study and grow in Christ, it seems that older people would have a greater opportunity to become more spiritually mature. The sad thing is that we don't always see that. We are blessed in our church to have very spiritually mature, older people. And we are also blessed in our church to have some very spiritually mature younger people as well. The word overseer or bishop, that speaks to what he does. He oversees, he manages, he rules in the church. And so that's what he does. And when I say he, I'm not meaning a person, a man. I'm meaning many, a plurality, as we said earlier. And the pastor shepherd deals with how he ministers. He doesn't minister as one who rules it over the people. He's not a dictator or anything like that. Elders are ones who shepherd the people. They care for the people. They pastor them. They take them by the hand and they walk them to where they need to be. I find this to be the hardest thing to do in my own family. I can use that as an example. Many times I want to tell my kids what to do and expect them to do it, but guess what? They don't even know how to do it. And so I'm telling them to do things they don't even know how to do. I'm telling them to behave. I'm telling them to sit still. I'm not even showing them how to do that. I'm telling them to do things that I'm not walked down the road with them for. It's like this. If we had the baptistry full and we had someone in the baptistry and they're up there and they're drowning, what would we all say to them? Swim! You think you can yell swim at them all you want until you get in the water and show them how to swim? They don't know how to swim. And so that's the role of the pastor and the shepherd, is the one who walks alongside of, who's in the trenches with, one who goes together. The next slide. Elders. As elders, the elders are spiritually mature men who exemplify Christ. This emphasizes experience. People who have walked with God, and they want to show you the way to walk with God. That's what that means. That's what that's referring to. As pastors, the elders care for and feed the church as God's flock. That is protection. That's protection against heresy. That's protection against outside influence. That's protection against watering down the scriptures or changing the meanings and things like that. It's protecting us. Do we know that we should have elders over us who are protecting what is being taught in our church? Do we understand that? Who guards what you're being taught? How many of you know what your children are being taught right now? How many of you know that what you were taught in Sunday school this morning is the appropriate thing, is the right thing? Who in our church is responsible for watching over that? And nowhere in the Bible will you find that it's one man's job, and nowhere in the Bible will you find that it's the whole church's responsibility. It's something else. It's these elders. That's what they do. They're the overseers. And they govern, and they offer oversight. As overseers, the elders govern. They offer oversight to the church. That is, they manage. They help lead. They help make decisions in the church. And the same thing should be said there. Nowhere in the Bible will you find that one man should be the overseer, the bishop, the elder of the church. It means many, so there's accountability, so that there's structure, so that you can make sure that these qualifications are going to be met, so that you can make sure that the men are continuing to walk in godliness, so that they can help walk alongside each other. That's what's supposed to happen. They govern, and nowhere in Scripture do you find that the governance of the church is handed over to all the people at large. It must be something else. It must be. We've gotten away from it because we've allowed our culture, we've allowed our politics, and we've even allowed our run from the Catholic Church over the last 300 years to separate us from what God would have. We ran away, and we should. We had every right to run, but we didn't run back to the Bible. We ran to what the world was saying, and that's shame on us. But God has preserved His Word, and He has left for us the instructions. I'm reminded of the king in the Old Testament, remember? Does anybody remember when they lost the Word of God? Remember? What was that king's name when they found the Word? Huh? Josiah, that's right. I'm hoping my son picks up on this. He's not in here. They lost the Word. They weren't doing it at all. And one day they're out cleaning out, I don't know, candles in the temple. I don't know what they were doing. They were in the back cleaning. And they found this big book. And so they open it up and they start reading it. And they realize it was the Word of God. It was the Torah. It was the first five books of the Bible. And you know what they did? They took it to the king and he tore his clothes like, we haven't been following this. And so he instituted sweeping reforms throughout the country, because they saw that there was something that they weren't doing. And this is the thing that I want us to get. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about men praying in church, women preaching and teaching over men with authority positions like we've looked at, whether we're talking about bishops and elders, whatever it is. This is what I want us to get. When we read the Bible, if it says something different then what we are doing or what we believe, then we have to change what we're doing and we have to change what we believe. There's no debate. There's no putting it on a shelf and wait until next week because you're going to forget about it. That's what Satan wants you to do. That's why we ask for a time of commitment. Commit, pray, ask God, make public your decisions. Make them now. Why? Because Satan wants to steal the Word of God that's planted in our lives. When you hear something, make a change. Somewhere along the way, we as Christians thought, well, we've arrived. We know everything there is to know about the Bible, about the church, about Sunday school, about God, about each other. And now we're the critics. I don't know if I really believe with that. It's in the Bible. It's not your prerogative to decide if you believe the Bible or not. If you're a Christian, you believe. Because it is what tells you about the truth, the gospel. We have to change. Okay, so I'll come off that. You can go to the next slide or back to the main slide. So now we know that we're using interchangeable terms. That's what all this was about today. If you want to be an overseer, the Bible says, you desire, in verse number 1 of Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 3, you desire a good thing. You desire a good thing. It's been my experience through my short 43 years of being in the church, with the exception of a few wayward years, and God's forgiven me of those. It's been my experience that we are oftentimes very suspicious of those who desire to have a leadership position in the church. It's been my observation and experience that there must be something wrong if someone wants to be the leader, if someone wants to be an elder, an overseer, a bishop, or a pastor. What's going on with them that they would desire to do that? And we hold that with suspicion. We hold that with contempt. Why would they want to do that? I was even questioned when I wanted to be ordained. I was like, what's the deal? The Bible says that you desire a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. If you want to be an overseer, you want a good thing. Some people want to be a leader, but they think that it's something to be shied away from. And I believe the reason is because in James 3, 1 through 2, it says this, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We're not all going to be judged the same. It's not like Little League where everybody wins a trophy. I'm going to be held accountable. You teachers in Sunday school, you're going to be held accountable. Anybody who's teaching the Word of God, and it's going to be a stricter judgment than everyone else. And that's what the Bible says. It says, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. And who here is perfect in what they say? I'm not. That's why I want you to follow along in the Bible, because I'm going to get twisted up. I'm going to say something I don't mean. I'm going to change some words around from time to time, not on purpose, but by accident. You need to follow what the Bible says. I'm doing my best to do what this says, but you need to follow the Bible. But I believe because it says this, because we know that we stumble, because we know there's going to be stricter judgment, then we shy away from what God has placed in our heart. I've shared with you that this church, we need teachers. We need men teachers. We need women teachers. We need teachers. We need teachers for men. We need teachers for co-ed people. We need teachers for the women's classes. We need teachers for our children. We need teachers. We need lots of teachers. And the problem is, no one's stepping up saying, I'll teach. I feel like God's calling me to teach. Why? Is God not calling people to perpetuate His Word to the next generation? Half the church just raised their hand saying, I'll serve in VBS. I think He is calling people. The calling to ministry begins with this strong desire to serve God in this some full-time capacity. We are all called to be servants of God. If you're a Christian here, if you profess Christ as your Lord, we're all ministers. As a matter of fact, I thought about, and it would still be really cool, if we went out in the parking lot and we had 5 or 10 spaces that said guest parking and all of the other ones said minister's parking, every other spot, all 130 of them, minister's parking, because God's called us all to minister. So we're not saying that there's some who minister and some. That's not what we're saying. We are all called to minister, but some are called to minister in a full-time capacity. Some are called to be teachers in the church. They're called to this greater call. There's this calling that says, I cannot continue to do what I'm doing. I must serve
God.
When I was a child, I always knew I wanted to work for the Lord. Even as my parents were getting divorced, even at times when I would curse God for not stopping the fighting that was going on in the other room, I knew that I wanted to work for God and be in His army. I knew that. I didn't know what that meant. And that was as a young kid, 8 years old. It was 30 years old before I realized God was calling me into the ministry. If you have a strong desire, you need to explore that. You need to understand, when I announced my call into ministry and I went through a period of looking for confirmation, and then I finally got to the point where I was going to quit my secular work, and I started sharing with people, hey, I've turned in my resignation at work. We're going to move to Louisville and go to seminary. We're stopping the career. Everybody's like, you're an idiot. And I'm like, well, maybe so. How are you going to live? I don't know. You got a job? No, we don't know what we're going to do. Live on love.
Love don't pay the bills. It makes the cave warmer, but it don't pay the bills.
And when I shared with people, I'm talking about kind of a month or two, I'm sharing with people in the business world that God's called me into ministry and that I'm going to pursue that. I can't tell you, I don't know, 3-5 people in the span of a month, business people that I've been dealing with day in and day out for years shared with me, I thought God was calling me into ministry at one time. Why didn't you pursue that? What happened? I don't know. One thing led to another. One thing. Listen, if God's placed a desire in your heart, and this is what I'm getting at today for all of us, and this is how we're going to conclude this. If God has placed a desire in your heart, I don't care if it's for a leadership position like this. I don't care if it's for any type of leadership position in a church, whether it's teaching in Sunday school, whatever it is, whether it's a vocational ministry where you're full-time working for a church and being paid by a church, or whether it's marketplace ministry, whatever. If God has placed a desire on your heart, there are qualifications. Do not allow Satan to steal that from you. Do not allow him to hang the carrot of the world in front of you to keep you from pursuing what God has called you to do. He'll do it with sinfulness. He'll do it with money, with friendship of the world. He'll put everything he can in front of you. And I know that many people are being called into ministry. God wants His word proclaimed to the next generation. And then the next generation after that, and the one after that, until He returns. And maybe you sense that. Maybe you sense God's calling you into ministry. Make sure that you're living your life in such a way to meet the qualifications for ministry. We'll talk more about those for the overseer next week. What kind of person you want teaching your children? Are you living that kind of life? Guess what? You're the primary person God put in your child's life to teach them. We need to live. This is a call to holiness. This is a call to godliness. So as a church, I believe one of the reasons why we don't have people stepping into ministry is because of the qualifications, because of the stricter judgment. But don't you know that God's forgiving you and that God will help you through His Spirit walk in a new walk and a new life? Don't you know that He can use you? Don't you want to be used by Him? And so today as we pray, the altar's open, and maybe today, I just wonder, I'm like, I want my children, to be able to do for God what I couldn't. You know, David wanted to build a temple for the Lord, and he couldn't because his hands were bloody. He was a man of war. He said, you want your son, Ken. Well, surely all of us who are parents and even those who are nieces and uncles and aunts, that you see that there's things in your life that's going to cap your ministry. There's things that you have done. There's things, times you have wasted. There is priorities that you have had misplaced that you're not going to go as far as you believe God could have taken. I don't want that to be the case for my kids. I want to raise my kids so that they meet the qualifications to do whatever it is God's calling them to do. Maybe for you, you've got a sin in your life. Maybe you've got something going on in your life, an unconfessed sin or a habitual thing going on, and there's something going on in your life, and you know that that's what's stopping you. Every time you feel like God's calling you to do something, you always wonder, well, what about this sin? Let's not allow that. Let's not allow ourselves to be disqualified from ministry. Let's hold one another accountable. Let's walk with each other down the road. Let's shepherd one another. Let's pastor. Let's help each other. This morning, maybe there's a sin you need to repent of. Maybe you know exactly what it is. And maybe you know that God's been calling you to the ministry, but you've been trying to be friends with the world instead. This time's for you. Let's pray.